Pleasant good morning. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here today. Hope you'll open your Bibles with us as we look to God's Word. We'll be reading in John chapter 13 in just a moment, if you'd like to turn there. It's always a pleasure to be with the saints, and I'm encouraged by your presence and hope that you'll be encouraged by the message this morning. I sometimes grow weary of hearing about congregations of the Lord's people that split over ridiculous reasons, and I wonder, what does the Lord think? I'm not talking about people leaving a congregation over scriptural reasons, but people leaving because of disagreements and opinions and not getting along. Does God feel disgusted like we do? Does He feel sad like we do? Does He think we're shooting ourselves in the foot like we do? Surely He's not pleased with such things. Now, it's easy for us to harp on congregations that have trouble, but this morning I want us to focus our thinking on congregations that are doing things right. Congregations that are strong in the Lord are congregations that understand what the Lord commands. They're congregations that observe the instruction from God, congregations where peace reigns. It's the kind of congregation New Caney desires to be, and I believe is. Most of us can visit with a congregation two or three times and determine very quickly whether or not peace reigns or problems reign. And for most of us, it's easily seen through observation. So let's examine some specifics in Scripture that are evidences of brotherly love and determine if we as individuals are obeying what God says. To love our brethren is a command of God. 1 John 4 and 21 says, "This commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." And now in John 13, in verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." That new commandment is brought up again about four other times in the New Testament that Jesus is speaking of right here. In Romans chapter 13 and in verse 9, Romans 13 and verse 9 says, "For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." The child of God that wants to please God will have love for his brothers and sisters in Christ. The brother in Christ who does not love his brethren needs to hear again the teaching of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20 that says, "If someone says, 'I love God' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Brotherly love is itself an evidence of our love for God. So can we know if we love the brethren? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "By this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments." Well, which commandments? All of them. To observe means that there's going to be some evidence of our brotherly love. Brotherly love will enable us to serve the brother in need. That will apply to a physical need. In James chapter 2 and in verse 15, Scripture says, "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, What use is that? And then he goes on to speak about how faith without works is dead. It's a dead faith. It's no faith when you reject helping your brother or sister in Christ who has a physical need. We should help them in their situation. Be warmed. Here's my coat. You have it. Be filled. Eat my food. Help them. It's one way that we can show our love to a brother in Christ, and I personally think it's perhaps the easiest way to show our love for someone else. See this same concept again in the teaching in Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 33 beginning. Matthew 25 and in verse 33, Jesus says, and I've got the wrong reference, I do believe. No, there it is, Matthew 25, verse 33. He's going to put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left, and the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it unto me. These will go away into the eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This teaching is strong for all of us. We have to be careful to not shrug off the needs of our fellow saints or fail to help, perhaps even when they haven't asked, but we're aware of it. God expects the Christian to be a giving and helpful person. Don't fall into the trap of allowing someone else to do it for you. It's such a stronger bond that develops between saints when the gift passes from my hand to your hand than handing it to someone else that you take care of it. It's not the same. We have examples of the saints serving each other in this way. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 45, they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 36, it tells us that Barnabas sold land to lay the prophet at the apostles' feet for distribution to the needy saints. And in Acts 11 and verse 29, it tells us the brethren in the church in Antioch sent a contribution for the relief of brethren in Judea. There was a famine going on. There are many other examples. Helping a brother in a physical need, again, I believe, is an easy evidence of our love for them. When a brother has a spiritual need, we will also help them. And that is an evidence of love. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6 says, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us." And then in verse 15, he says, "Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." We admonish with the hope that he will repent. It doesn't say ignore your brother in hopes that he will repent, which I'm convinced is what a lot of Christians do in this situation. It says to admonish him. And we're doing it as a brother, with love as our motivation for why we're doing it. James chapter 5 in verse 19 says, "My brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." That's an act of love for the brother that was lost. The fellow saint in Christ who does nothing when he sees his brother drowning in sin does not love his brother. Our love is evidenced by our trying to help in a manner that is appropriate for the child of God. And if we do not love our brother, we cannot love God. The simple principle, strongly stated in Scripture, that we have to apply to ourselves. Now, Paul has a statement in Romans chapter 14 and verse 19 that I'm going to use for my final 2 points of the lesson here, that it's going to take most of the time. The statement in Romans 14, 19 is, "So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." So I want to first speak with us about the things that make for peace that are an evidence of our love. James chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "Do not speak against one another." The King James there says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren." When a fellow employee lies behind your back in such a way as to damage your good reputation, that hurts. When it's a brother in Christ, it really hurts to a deeper level. Slander is not a thing that makes for peace. It drives divisions between people. Slander is often the result of gossip. When speaking about a brother or sister in Christ, the command is not to speak against one another. That's true whether we're speaking of a fellow saint or speaking to someone in the world, no matter who we're speaking to. Saying nothing and pursuing the thing that makes for peace is sometimes what we should do. But that can be hard, can't it? James chapter 5 in verse 9 says, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another." We're not to moan and groan and murmur against each other. We've all heard of this happening, but we should not be involved in it. Driving home in the car with the family, we complain about the preacher's topic or the delivery style. The kids hear us cutting down the song leader. Our spouse has to endure a weekly berating of the elders. Sometimes these murmurings are spoken to other saints, someone who is perhaps a closer friend than other saints, and they get an earful about what we think about others. These are sometimes even brought to the elders. But that shouldn't be happening. It doesn't make for peace. Sometimes we just need to remain silent. So the song leader pitched the song too low and led it too fast, and that can create some problems for some. But he's trying to encourage us. The same is true of elders, deacons, the preacher, the Bible class teachers, someone who led a prayer. If there's an unscriptural practice going on, yes, we need to speak up in a proper manner out of love. But otherwise, we should follow the things that make for peace. That's how harmony exists in a congregation, and peace in a congregation. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6 says that brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Now, that example is a bit more cut and dry in its application, but it can be difficult to follow. I know of three preachers years ago who took out a health insurance policy with a Christian man who had set up a program. And when there was a need for insurance, it did not cover them. The normal process would be to bring a lawsuit against the company for falsifying promotions, lying to subscribers and customers. But since the company was owned by a Christian man, he was the one who had misled them. And none of those three men felt they had the scriptural authority to take him to court, and they did not. They were defrauded. And they pointed to this passage. I've heard of the same kind of thing happening with insurance for a car repair by a Christian man who owned an auto shop, and the repair was done badly and didn't fix the problem. They chose rather to be defrauded than take their brother to court. These things happen. It's not good, but they had the right attitude about what Scripture says. Now, I will say all of these that I know of, while they pursued the things that made for peace, they didn't ignore the man's sin, and they did pursue that with the brother. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 has a longer passage, but I'm really wanting to look at the thought in verse 25. 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse 23, I'm going to start the reading. He says, those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I believe this is the idea about not showing partiality toward each other. We should have the same thoughts for all of the saints as we do for others. That's sometimes hard when we perhaps don't especially like the other person. That happens in the church. It's hard when we're close friends with a fellow saint. Doesn't mean we have to be the best of friends with every member, but it speaks to our treating everyone the same. I've sadly known members of the same congregation who would not talk to each other for decades because of some grudge about something that happened 35 years ago. They don't have the same care for everyone. I've also known members who were downright ugly to one another. I've seen brethren, after a church assembly, standing in the pews, talking, verbally abuse someone to the extent the person walks away crying and the speaker turns around and puts on a big smile and comes and talks to the other person in a real friendly way. I've seen that happen. I suspect some of you have too. That's not having the same care for one another. It's not following the things that make for peace, and it's not brotherly love, which means I don't love God. We should take thought of the other person. Being considerate is what makes for peace. If a brother or sister needs admonishing, fine, But Scripture says I'm supposed to go to them first in private, one-on-one, not where everybody else can hear over what we're talking about. When two Christians drift into sin in this way, the rest of us should be concerned for both of them and work to help them. We can't show partiality by only going and speaking to one of them about that issue that was public. We need to go to both of them. Romans chapter 14 and verse 13 says, let us not judge one another. I will say in this context, this is not about doing away with all judgment. Need to understand that principle first. We are to continually watch for one another's souls. If a brother strays from the truth, we're to restore him. And the only way we can know he strays is to compare his life with Scripture, and then I have to make a judgment about whether to go to him or not. This is not talking about removing all judgment. The command in Romans 14, 13 has to be understood to mean not to condemn someone in a matter where Scripture has left that to our opinion. That's the context. There are many areas where we're left to determine specifics of how we're going to go about doing something that are not given in Scripture. Are we going to pass plates to take up a contribution? Are we going to pass a bag or a pillowcase? Are we going to put a box in the foyer? Or somebody going to go around and just hand it to them? Scripture doesn't tell us how to do that. And we all have opinions about how we should do that. That's the kind of context this is about. If I think we should meet at 10 a.m. on Sundays for worship, and you think 10:30, and someone else thinks 11, I can't condemn them for having that opinion. But we all know of areas of opinions that are held strongly, and Christians do not. They do at times pass judgments on others. In every instance that I've ever heard of this happening, it does not lead to peace. It leads to controversy. It's not doing the things that make for peace. Romans 12 and verse 10 tells us to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. The word translated preference is only used in this passage in all of Scripture. And it means to lead the way for others, to go before as a guide. Now, we can't understand how that's used unless we look at the context. Give preference to one another in honor. I'm supposed to lead the way in showing the kind of honor that is due to every Christian. That's what you should be seeing in me, and we all should be seeing in each other. We're to hold our brethren in a high regard and give honor to them because they have submitted to the will of God and they've chosen to leave sin and to serve God. To show disdain or mockery or disrespect denies the understanding of this verse. And those things don't make for peace, but leading the way in honor, that does. I show my love for you by giving honor to you. More simply, I think, is the teaching in Colossians 3 and verse 9, do not lie to one another. It's another example that's pretty obvious in its application, but also can be difficult to follow at times. I sometimes have men come to me after they've led singing or they've given a short talk, and they say, how'd I do? Oh, man. You know the temptation, right? Oh, you did great. I can't lie to people. I've got to tell you, well, I think there's an improvement needed here. It's easy to just let it go and not address how I'm disguising what I really think. Do not lie to one another. That can be a hard thing. Lying is easy, and it often comes into our mind as the easier option. That's the temptation. But that's not showing brotherly love and following after the things that make for peace. Now, I can speak to my brother about the song leading or the talk, but I have to do so in a loving manner. That's understood. But I can't lie to them, because then I don't love God. Because I don't love my brother to help him in what he's asking for. Ephesians 4 and verse 32 says to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Why is it as Christians we sometimes remember wrongs against us and we're unwilling to ever forgive? You'd think we ought to be the ones most willing to forgive, because God has forgiven us and we know all the bad we've done. But the passage says those who are tender-hearted will forgive others. Be kind to one another encompasses many areas of behavior. But I think the writer is applying kindness and tenderheartedness to our willingness to forgive. I think that's the primary thought in this passage. We should be known as a forgiving people. Of all of the things that makes for peace, forgiveness is one of the most important. As God's love for us is demonstrated by His forgiveness, our love for each other is proven by our willingness to forgive each other. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21 says to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I believe this is the idea of subordinating ourselves underneath someone else. I'm not the one at the top of the rank. I'm the servant underneath. That's the idea. That we all have that idea. And that this has definite applications to submitting to authority of elders. I can certainly see that. But also how we see that our opinions are put aside in submission to what someone else thinks. When both opinions are right and there's nothing wrong with them, somebody's going to have to give. Well, that's what I do. I'm supposed to be the one who is subject to another. And by this we show our love for each other. Colossians 3 and verse 13 is one that I think we can all understand. We're supposed to bear with one another. It's one of my favorite words used to describe our relationship that is appropriate as Christians. The phrase bearing with is translated forbearing in the King James, and it means to put up with, endure, suffer. I think this is appropriate, not because we have trouble getting along, but because it provides a way for peace to reign. And don't we all do this in our marriages, demonstrating love? We forbear things in our spouse. We put up with things because we love them. That can be behaviors or personality or quirks or all kinds of things. And the same is true of our relationship with brethren. We show our love for each other by putting up with some things that are just not worth bringing up. I'm not talking about sin. That's what following after peace is all about. Finally, on this point, Galatians 5 and verse 26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. We should not challenge one another as in to purposefully irritate the other person to the extent that it creates a problem. I will also say that joking around can also create those kinds of problems if we're not careful. We become challenging to one another. Nor should we envy one another of our abilities or our prosperity or anything else. All these things make for peace in a congregation, and they are necessary for the person who says he loves God Because these are all things that we must observe. Now, my shorter and next point goes back to Romans 14 and 19 that said we must also do those things that edify one another. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 33 says, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. This passage is in the context about the Lord's Supper, that we're supposed to wait for one another. Some had partaken before everyone else had gathered together. That doesn't mean we have to wait till everyone in the congregation has arrived, because I'll be frank with you, I don't think that's ever happened in the years I've been in this congregation, that everybody was here on the same day. This is emphasizing the need to partake when we are assembled, when we have gathered for that purpose at that moment. We're all here at the same time. That's how I understand this. I've seen this verse applied when a member arrives very late to the assembly after the bread had already been passed out, and we all waited while a man carried the tray back out to the person who had arrived late so that they could partake with us. I've even seen this applied when more people showed up than was anticipated, and they had to go to the back and fill up some more cups and get some more bread out. And we all waited. Common sense. Wait for one another. That's an act of love. It's how we show our love for one another. We're waiting for you. We're not going to start without you, is the idea. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. To consider means to fully observe, to behold, perceive. The Greek denotes an attentive kind of continuous care. This applies not only to how we speak to one another, but how we watch for one another's soul. To know that all the saints are of a like mind in this regard is comforting, and it builds us up in the faith. We're not alone, as Jason was speaking of this morning. There are others that we can lean on who want to help me because they love me and I love them. And we both love the Lord. Certainly verse 25 commands our assembling with the saints, which is only one way in which we consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Assembling is an evidence of our love for God and our love for each other. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18 says to therefore comfort one another with these words. These words in the previous few verses were about the resurrection of the dead and how the Lord will save us in the end. And these words continually edify us and build us up. Just by reading these words and other words from Scripture, we can edify a fellow believer. You don't have to be a great teacher. You don't have to have lots of Scripture memorized. Read a passage to a fellow believer. Send them a note with the message written out to encourage, to comfort. Because don't we all derive comfort from Scripture? And we're built up by it. And we'll be built up even more by the brother or sister who's cared enough to put this passage back in our mind to help us. It's a good thing. It edifies. Lastly, I would consider Romans chapter 15 and in verse 7 that says to accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. To accept one another as saints. We can't treat some members as second class or maintain an inner circle. That's closely related to the idea of giving preference that we looked at a moment ago in Romans chapter 12. When we accept a new member into the congregation, We make them feel wanted and express our gladness that they are with us. We encourage them and edify them to faithfulness. But just the same is true in the opposite, that if we ignore them and never say anything to them, they don't feel welcome and wanted and loved. We have a congregation that's loving, and I see many people going and speaking to others and saying things that I think are appropriate. But the question here is, what am I doing? Are you doing these things? Are these evidences of brotherly love in you? Love is a command from God that we're supposed to follow. It's seen when we help the brother in need, physically or spiritually. And it's seen in these things that make for peace and these things that edify. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. The evidences of our love for one another also is an evidence of our love for God, who gave us these commands. Examine yourself, as I have. 1 John 5 and verse 5 says, "Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If you do, then you must also obey God. To confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, to repent of your sin, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. We then become one of the saints, a person who has been set apart from the world, set apart for service to God. If you've never obeyed the gospel, I'd encourage you to do so today in the next few moments. Perhaps as a Christian, you realize you've been overcome by the world. You may feel buried under the weight of the enormity of sin in God's sight. You feel beaten and unclean. And your sin may be that you've not shown brotherly love, as Scripture would teach. A sin of omission condemns just as much as a sin of commission. We cannot fail to show our love to each other. If sin is evident in your life, I also encourage you to repent and to seek God's forgiveness, because He promises He will forgive. And why would He do that? Because He loves us. And it's glorious. If you love the Lord, come to Him this morning. Come now as we stand and sing to encourage you.